If you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 6 is where we're going to be tonight. The truth about life. You're going to find out the truth about life here. This is awesome. Romans chapter 6. Do you ever struggle with things in your life that wreck your relationships? Does your life ever seem like it's out of control? Have you found yourself unable to make lasting changes? Well, tonight, we're going to look at a portion of Paul's letter to the Romans that explains why and how these things can happen, even to Christians, and then what God has provided for us to be able to make real and lasting changes in our lives. In the book of Romans, Paul gives a message to the Roman people, and we ended up getting it because they wrote it down. It was cool. And in that, wow, this thing's going to get me, isn't it? I should put it here. Anyways, in this letter, there are seven S segments, I call them. There's the salutation in chapter 1, the first half. That's where he says, "Hi, I'm Paul. You guys are the Romans." And then there's the second section, which is from the middle of chapter 1 till the middle of chapter 3, and that's the sin section. And then from the middle of chapter 3 to the end of chapter 5, there's the salvation section. That's a really good one. And then the one we're going to start looking at tonight is the fourth one. It's the sanctification section. Now, that's kind of one of those church words that we don't use in America today very much. But it's a word that means to be set apart. Okay, and it's all about what happens after you find that salvation experience. And then it continues on, and if I get to keep teaching, Sam lets me teach the sub for him again, then you'll get the other three sections, but I'm not going to tell you about them yet. Okay, sovereignty, service, and see ya. Those are the other ones. Okay? So those are my seven S's in Romans. But as we look at this section tonight, it's really important that we just briefly review at least the second and third sections. We don't necessarily have to go over his salutation, but we do need to talk about this thing about sin. In the middle of chapter 1 to the middle of chapter 3, we find that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, sin is another one of those words that is kind of used in America today, but I don't know if everybody understands it. Sin is a word that means you missed the mark. It's actually an archery term, and being an archer myself, I have sinned many times. Sin, shooting at the target, and then shooting at the things that I was shooting at the target to prepare for. I have failed to hit the mark, and in my life I've done that too. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, it says, "There is none righteous, no, not one," that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So bottom line, it doesn't mean that we're an axe murderer necessarily, although we may be. Not you guys. But anyways, or something heinous like that. But it could be as simple as being mean to somebody, telling a lie. Not being perfect. Wow, that's easy. Yeah, we all are sinners. We've all sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God because God's yardstick is Him. If we're not as good as Him, then we've sinned. Now, in chapters 3, the middle of chapter 3 through chapter 5, we learn that God has provided a way for us to be forgiven for our sins, which is pretty cool. Because the Bible says that in the beginning, when God created man, He created us with this ability to make choices. And because God is God, He knows the end from the beginning. At least that's what Isaiah tells us. And He obviously knew that we were going to sin, that we were going to miss the mark. So we're told that before He ever created the world, before He ever created Adam or Eve, that He already had a plan to fix things. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets." Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. There's another one of those words. It just means a full payment. Okay, propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He, God, might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So we see that God has provided Himself a way for us to be forgiven for our sins. That even though He knew we'd miss the mark, and He demanded that we reach the mark because He's just and holy, at the same time, He loved us. So He provided this way for us to be saved. And in Romans 5, verse 6, it says that when we were still without strength, without any ability of our own to fix our problem, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely, it says, for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So what this is saying is that we didn't do it. If you were here Sunday or Saturday night, it was, the Bible tells us, Ephesians 2 says it's by grace through faith that we're saved, that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. It's something that God does for us because we couldn't do it for ourselves. So it's important for us to understand this. Now, so God loved us. He sent His Son to die for us. His goal was to reconcile us, to fix our relationship with Him. Because when we sin against Him, we mess up our relationship. And He wanted a relationship. So He sent Jesus to come and live that perfect life, to die in our place, to pay the price for our sins. We're told that God put the sins of the world, all the sins that have ever been committed, upon Jesus, and then He poured out His wrath, His payment for those sins, on Jesus. He took it for us because He loves us. Is that awesome? It's so cool. Now, in Romans 5:12, it says that we have this thing that's called a sin nature. And we all have it. In the beginning, in Genesis chapter 5, God kind of gives a genealogy, the beginning of the genealogy. And He says, in the beginning, Adam was created. God created man in His image and after His likeness. And then Adam and Eve had a son, Seth, and he was created after their likeness. And he died. Because the problem is that Adam and Eve, when they were created, they had no sin. But in Genesis 3, we see that there's a thing that happens in the garden, that God gives them one command, says, don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam's probably like me, and he goes, where's that tree? They're hanging out over by the tree looking at it going, huh, it doesn't look that bad. Actually, it looks pretty good. Anyhow, Eve is deceived. She eats the fruit. She gives it to Adam. He eats. All of a sudden, God said that the day you eat that fruit, you're going to die. So you'd think that they'd just like fall over. But that's not what happened. They were separated from God, spiritually dead. And like we studied this weekend in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we were all born dead in trespasses and sins. That there's a spiritual death that happened to them. And from that point on, their children were born with this sin nature, dead in trespasses and sins, with this nature that's prone to sin. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I severely have this problem that if I just let myself do what I do, I'm in trouble, okay? I'm going to sin. I'm going to have a problem. And you would think it would be really cool if when we received the Lord, that all of a sudden that sin nature would go away. Wouldn't that be great? And there's some people that I've talked to people before and they've said, I don't ever sin. I'm going, really? They go, well, yeah, Jesus said be perfect because I'm perfect. And I'm like, okay, show me that. Anyhow, they couldn't. But the reality is, and we're going to see this in chapter 6 of Romans, we're going to see that God knew that and he set it up that way. But he also provides for us because he doesn't want us to be in bondage to our old nature. Now, if I don't know how long, for me, it's been a long time since I met the Lord. And I vaguely remember 37 years ago how I was in bondage to my old nature. There were things that I would do, and then they would produce destruction in my life. And then I would say, well, I'm never going to do that again. And then the next opportunity, I'd be doing it again. I couldn't say no. And then for a while, even after I met the Lord, when I met the Lord, man, a lot of stuff changed like immediately. And it was, wow, this is cool. But then I began to see some things that now that I study Romans chapter 6, I can understand. It makes sense. It makes sense that that stuff would happen. And for me, for a period of time, I fell back into my old ways and struggled. And I used to tell people I was a Christian and they would laugh at me because I sure didn't act like one. They go, yeah, sure you are, bud. I am, really. Uh-huh, sure. But we'll get more into that later. Maybe, hopefully not. But okay, but the cool thing is that even though this old nature doesn't just disappear when we receive the Lord is so good because he has provided a way for us to live a life that is no longer dominated by our old sin nature. Now, it's really important for you to understand this one thing. The New Testament was written in Greek, and it's a real descriptive language. And sometimes English is a little bit wimpy, and the translation doesn't get it all. But that's why they used to call pastors parsons, okay? Because they used to do a thing called parsing the verbs, which meant you would study the Greek and you'd look at the verbs. And in Greek, the verbs tell you a lot of different things about what the word means and what's going on. Like some things are continual actions, other ones are one time. We're going to look at one of those a little bit later, if I hurry. But when you look at the Greek and you look at this word sin in this chapter, and when it's used as a noun in the Greek, there's the definite article the in front of it, which doesn't mean just generic sin. It means a specific sin thing, okay? And a guy that I enjoy reading, he's a Greek scholar, I'm not, his name's Kenneth Wiest, he says that every time you see that word sin in chapter 6 and it's used as a noun, it really is talking about our sin nature. So if you read this, it'll help you if you add that little nature word in afterwards, because it'll help you figure some of this stuff out. Otherwise, you think, well, man, I must not be saved because I like sin, you know? And it says I'm dead to sin. Well, anyhow, let's read through this, read through chapter 6, and then we're going to come back and we're going to look at three different little sections. But I just wanted to give you that little Greek hint, okay, sin nature thing. Okay, what shall we say then? Let's look at chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. For he who has died, has been freed from sin. Now, verse 8, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered and have been set free from sin. You became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that good? Wow. We're going to look at three sections here. We're going to look at our position, we're going to look at our part, and we're going to look at our practice. Okay, in verses 1 through 10, first of all, we want to look at our position in Christ. What has God done for us? Okay? First of all, he asks this question. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This is kind of a response to the two verses before up in chapter 5 where he says that where sin abounded, grace abounded more so. Okay? Grace superabounded. So God's grace is bigger than our sin. We can't sin so much that God is unwilling or unable to fix it. Okay? And grace, that's another one of those interesting words. It's a word that means unmerited favor. In other words, we do not deserve it. Just like we read, when we were still sinners, without strength, Christ died for us. That's a demonstration of God's grace. That here we were, totally enslaved to our sin nature, unable to overcome it, unable to change ourselves. And what did he do? He came, died in our place, and has set us free. So, shall we continue in sin? So the question is, should we just sin so that God can display his awesome grace? I'll sin, and then God can, you know, show his grace. He's so cool. You know, that'd be good, wouldn't it? Well, verse 2, he says, certainly not. In the old King James, I like it better, it says, God forbid. Okay, no way. All right, that's what he means, no way. And this is why he says, because of this fact, how can we who died to sin live any longer in it? Okay, he says, it doesn't make sense. You've been set free from your old nature. Why would you want to live in it anymore? Okay, or do you not know, he says, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He uses this picture of baptism to demonstrate this. Okay? Now, baptism is a physical act. The Bible tells us that once we receive the Lord, that we should be baptized. One of the things that that does, it identifies us with Christ. Okay, and this is what he's talking about here. When we've been identified with Christ, with his death, where we have put to death our old nature, we're also going to be identified with his resurrection. So as we go under the water, which is what baptism is. It's being submerged, right? You get submerged under the water. That signifies Christ's death and our death, the death of our old nature. We're saying, I'm dying, okay? I'm going to die with Christ. And then, unless you're like a really bad sinner, I usually wash you around a little bit, and then I'll pull you back up again, you know, if I baptize you. So when you're getting in line for the baptism, make sure you don't get in my line if I know you real well. But no, I never have done that, although I've thought about it a couple times. But the reality is here, Paul gives us this physical picture to illustrate a spiritual reality. That, and the Bible does talk about us being baptized in the Spirit into Christ. That when we come to Christ, we identify with Him. And all of a sudden, God does something really wonderful. He imparts His Spirit into us. He comes and takes up residence in us. And all of a sudden, we are born again. We have life. We are no longer dead in trespasses and sins. And so there we get rid of that old nature, or at least we die to it. We crucify it. And we're raised in newness of life. And that's what, this is the facts. This is what God has done for us. But, you know, I didn't know this for years and years and years. I didn't understand this. It is so important. That's kind of one of the reasons why I wanted to teach this tonight, is because this is foundational to our walk with Christ. If we want to live a life that is victorious in Christ, we need to understand these things. Okay? The next thing in verse 5. He says, if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So here he says, we're united with Christ in His death and in His resurrection. Our old man, our old nature is crucified with Christ. And that's because of what God has done for us. If we read back in Isaiah 53, we don't have time, but go back to Isaiah 53 if you're taking notes, verses 4 through 6. It talks about how the iniquities of us all were placed upon Jesus. That when He was on the cross, man, He took our sins upon Him. And then God poured His wrath out upon Jesus and punished Him with the punishment that we deserve. And it is so amazing that He did it for us and demonstrated His love. What a demonstration of love. It's amazing. But He says, not only are we dead with Him, but we are risen. We are alive. The sin nature, it says here in the middle of verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with. And that phrase, done away with, in the Greek, I think it would better be translated disconnected, okay? And it's, Wiest actually titles this chapter, The Mechanics of the Spirit-Filled Life. And he says it's like a machine that's run by a belt, okay? When the motor is running, if the belt is connected to whatever it's turning, the thing turns, right? But as soon as you take the belt off, the motor can run all it wants to. You're not going anywhere. Same thing, you got a serpentine belt on your car, right? If that thing breaks, you're not going anywhere. And I'm not a mechanic, obviously. But anyways, talk to me later about that. Now, I know guys that you can talk to if you want to know about cars. But the reality is that it doesn't mean that our sin nature is gone. It just means it's disconnected. And the picture I like is, and this, when I think of my life, before I came to Christ, I had shackles on. I had chains on my wrists, chains on my ankles. I was hooked up. And I was in bondage, in slavery to that. But when Christ came into my life, He came with the key and He unlocked those chains and they fell at my feet. They're still there. But they're laying there, and I'm free. I can do what I want. And then what I found is that, well, we'll get to that in verse 15. When I pick them back up, makes things not good again. Okay? So our sin nature is still part of us. It's still in us. It's going to be with us until the day we see Jesus face to face. And then the Bible says we're going to become like him. Is that good? Heaven's going to be good. We're not going to have our sin nature anymore, you guys. We won't have any desire to sin because we're going to be completely freed from this thing. But in verse 6, it tells us that the reason why the body of our sin nature should be done away with is so that we should no longer be slaves of our sin nature. God's provision for us, his plan for us, is that we would be free. He came to set the captives free. And we were in bondage to our sin nature. But man, he came to set us free. We don't have to be in bondage anymore. And then he goes on and he says, oh wait, I have to turn the page. Yeah, there we go. Verses 8 through 10, he says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Jesus did it for us, you guys. In Galatians 2:20, it says that I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's what God has for us. He wants us to be free. He wants us to be alive in Christ, not dead in trespasses and sins, not in bondage to our old nature. The old man doesn't have to have dominion over us anymore. And it's so good because that's part of the gospel, is that Jesus rose from the dead. Not only did he die for our sins, but he was resurrected and he's alive today. We can have a relationship with him. He can give us strength when we need it. He can give us grace. I need grace every day in order to serve the Lord, in order to not be like Bud, because that's bad. You don't want me to be like me. So that's our position. This is what God has done for us, man. He has provided a way for our old sin nature to be disconnected from controlling our lives. Now, the next section in this chapter is our part. And we do have a part in this. We have something that we get to do. Now, understand that our salvation, he did it all. Okay, it's by grace, unmerited favor, through faith. That not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. God did everything for our salvation. But once we're saved, well, all we had to do was believe and receive, right? We had to believe that he actually did that, and then we have to be willing to receive that gift. But we really don't do that. I mean, that's just something we get to, we just say, okay, I'll take it, right? That's not like I did anything. I'm not proud of myself for that. I'm just really glad, okay? So, but this part in this day-to-day walk as a Christian, where I want to be changed, I don't want to be a slave to my sin nature anymore. I want to walk in newness of life. How do I do that? Well, I have a part in that. Okay? And verses 11 through 14 tell us that. And there's three things that we get to do. Verse 11, he says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, that word reckon, it's not some Southern guy's interpretation of the Bible, right? I reckon. I did a wedding, and the groom, I asked him, you know, do you take this woman to be your wife? And he said, I reckon. And I'm like, it didn't sound positive enough for me. But she was okay with it. So anyways, but this word reckon in the Greek, it means, it's actually an accounting term. And it means to write it on the ledger. Okay? So the first thing that we need to do is we need to actually believe it. We need to believe that we can be dead to our old nature, to our sin nature, and we can be alive in Christ. That's the first step. I got to believe it. If I don't believe it, then I'm not going to do anything about it, am I? But first thing I have to believe, I have to write it on the ledger, you know, put it on my account. Okay, the Bible tells me I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to God in Christ. That is good news. The second thing, verse 12, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. So the second step is, I got to make a choice. Am I going to let my sin nature run my life anymore? am I going to let it be the Lord of my life? You know, the Lord of your life is the one you obey, right? So am I going to choose to say, well, gee, I think I'll just let my sin nature control me? Now, before I came to Christ, I had no control over it. It did rule my life. But when I came to Christ, I'm free. I was crucified with Christ, and now I live in Him. I'm raised in newness of life. I don't have to be a slave to my sin nature. So I have to will it. That's the second thing. I have to make a choice today. Now I can. Before I couldn't. Okay? So I need to make a choice not to let my sin nature reign as the Lord in my mortal body. So that, because if I do, I'll have to obey it. Verse 13 is the third step. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So the third step is act on it. Live as if it's true. Don't present your members, and that's just your body. Don't let yourself be a slave of your sin nature anymore. Don't make a choice and then act on that choice. Because you can make a choice and not act on it. But that's the third step. You've got to act on your choice. You've got to put off your old behavior and put on your new. Okay, and in Ephesians, if you're quick, you can go to Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 17, Paul writes to the Ephesians and he talks about this a little bit more. And I'm just going to read this to you, verses 17 through 24. You can look it up later. He says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." And here it is, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And then as he continues in that chapter, he lays out some specific sins. And they must be like kind of common to us. The first one he says is put away lying, but instead tell the truth to one another. Okay, man, we must lie. Yeah, I think that's true. He says, if you stole, don't steal anymore, but instead work really hard and give stuff away. Okay? And he goes on. You can do that. I'm not teaching Ephesians. Let's go back to Romans. Romans chapter 6. Okay, so we need to actually act on it. We need to put off our old behavior, and we need to replace it with new. And I don't know about you guys, but if I don't, I'm going to go back to my old behavior. Okay? When I wasn't walking with the Lord, man, the tailgate party was happening. It was where I hung out with my buddies. We weren't working anymore. We stood around and told stories and drank beer, right? But when I came to Christ, I put that off. And I had to put something in its place. So one of my buddies invited me to a men's Bible study in the afternoon. And I went, oh, cool, I'll go do that. And man, it was good. We weren't drinking beer, we were reading the Bible. And we were talking about it, and it was cool, and our lives were being transformed and changed, and it was wonderful. We enjoyed it. I loved it. But I had to put something on. I had to put off that old behavior, and I had to put on this new behavior, or I'd go back to the old, and I knew it. I remember I told Janelle, I said, honey, we got to go to church. You know, I gave my life back to the Lord, and I need to get to church. And she's like, I don't want to go to church. And she didn't want to go to church because every time she went, she cried when they did the singing part, you know. And she was trying to be a tough chick, so she's like, I'm not going to church, you know. And I'm like, okay, honey, you got two choices. One, we don't go to church. And, we go to church and maybe God will change me. Could happen, you know. And the other option is we don't go to church and I'll probably go back to being like I've been. She's like, let's go to church. Which one do you want to go to? When? She was ready. Okay? So we want to put off our old behavior and put on some new. Don't present our members, back to Romans 6:13, don't present our members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present ourselves to God as being alive from the dead. In other words, live the reality. Live as if it's true. Live the reality. Present yourself, your members, your body, your actions as instruments of righteousness to God. What can I do that will glorify God in my life? If it doesn't glorify God, I got no business doing it. So he says, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. Okay? So sin no longer has the ability to rule my life. I can be free. And it's not because I'm going to obey the rules. It's because God graciously set me free. He rescued me. I couldn't do it. I tried for like 6 months to get my act together, and I couldn't do it. And I finally got to the place where I went, God, I can't do it. And he went, I know. Want some help? I went, heck yeah, I'll take some help. So he set me free, and it was by his grace. It's not because I deserved it, because I was a great guy. It was because he loved me and because of who he is. Well, now we get to the third section in this chapter. I'm going to make it. Yes. Thank you, Lord. And this is our practice. Okay? So this is all about how are we going to live? How are we going to do it? Verse 15, he says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Okay, now that sin word, that's a verb. And it's in the Greek aorist tense. And the aorist tense means a one-time action. So that's, you guys know how this is. The Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season, but the end of it is death, right? So sin's fun. I mean, some things, when you're doing it. Now, the aftermath is like usually a bummer. But what he's saying here is, shall I, well, maybe I'll just commit this one sin, you know, and then afterwards, real quick, I'll ask God to forgive me, and it'll be okay, because like there's grace, you know? What do you think about that? Good idea, huh? Well, he didn't even wait till the next verse. He says, certainly not. God forbid. No way. Don't do it. And this is why. Verse 16, he says, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So what he says is that if we choose to commit an act of sin, what we're actually doing is saying, okay, sin nature, take control. I'm bending over and I'm picking up those chains and I'm hooking them back on my wrists, and now all of a sudden I'm stuck. Now, when I was first studying this, God gave me some great demonstrations of this. Okay? And maybe it's because I was a youth pastor or something and God really needed to get my act together because I was messing all these high school kids up. I don't know. But what I found is that if I would just say, well, I'm just going to do this one little sin, it's like my favorite one, you know, or whatever, and then all of a sudden, man, it was like I fell in the toilet, like a giant toilet, and somebody flushed. And I mean, it wasn't just that I had to keep doing that sin. I mean, it went from like being mean to somebody to, man, I was like punching my fist through the doors and stuff. I mean, it was bad. It was crazy, out of control. And I was like, I don't like this. I don't like this. This is not good. That old bud, he needs to stay dead. Okay, we don't need him around. He's not the guy we want around. So here, that's what happens. I mean, if you just choose and say, I'm going to just do this sin because I really like this one, all of a sudden you're going to find, man, I'm stuck, and now I'm doing stuff I don't even like to do. And it's like, I don't know how it works, but it's like bigger. It's exponential, or I don't know if that's the way you say it or whatever, but I mean, it's like to the 100th power, whereas before it was just, you know, some sin stuff, but now it's like really ugly. Oh, man. And it's bad. At least for me it was. Now, maybe your guys' sin nature isn't that ugly, but mine is like severely ugly. And so what he's saying here is this is the fact. This is the fact, guys, that if you choose to sin after you've been set free, what you're doing is you're saying, well, I'm picking my master. Okay, old nature, take over. Let's go for it, man. And he says that that leads to death. That leads to separation from us and God. That we don't, not that he ever leaves us or forsakes us, but, man, we don't have a relationship with him anymore. And mostly it's because I don't want him to look at me because I know I'm messing up, you know. And he's right there going, come on, bud, get it together, man. And I'm like, I can't get it together. Verse 17, this is so cool. Obedience leads to righteousness, right? Verse 17, he says, but God be thanked. This is the contrast. That though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We made a choice, or we will make a choice. Maybe you're here, maybe you haven't ever trusted in the Lord. You can do that tonight, okay? But when we make that choice to receive God's forgiveness, to receive what he has done for us, all of a sudden, we've been set free from sin. And we get to become slaves of righteousness. Now, that's not a bad thing. Think about it, okay? What are the results of, like, being nice to people, being honest with them, doing to them what you'd have them do to you? You know, I mean, being faithful to your wife or your spouse. I guess some of you guys are girls. That makes sense, doesn't it? I'm used to teaching the guys. Anyways, whatever. But, you know, there's nothing. It's not going to be a bad thing. It's when you don't do that stuff that it's bad. And things get really ugly. Now, like I said, when I'd been a Christian for like 15 years. I'd been born again, but I wasn't living it. And it was miserable. And when I finally got to that place where I knew that I couldn't fix it myself, and I tried really hard, man. I was like, I had some willpower. I couldn't do it. I finally got to the place where I just went, God, man, I know that this stuff that I keep doing, that I keep trying to quit doing, crucified Jesus. That he had to die on that cross for my sins. But I can't quit doing it. And I said, can you help? And I didn't hear a voice, but I really sensed the Lord go, but I've been waiting, you know, for you to ask, like 13 years or so. And he did. He set me free. And what I actually did is something that we learn about in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? Now, that confess word, it doesn't mean that they got the hot light on you and the bamboo shoots under your fingernails and, you know, they're working you over and they go, confess, you did it, didn't you? No, that's not what it is. Confess means to say the same thing. So what I need to do is say the same thing God does about my sin. I need to say, well, oh, I made a mistake, Lord. No, that's not confession. Okay, it was an indiscretion. No. It was an affair. No. Okay. I need to call it what God calls it. It crucified Jesus. It crucified you, Lord. And I know I did that. My sin crucified you. That's confession. And the Bible says that when we confess that he's faithful, that means every single time. And he's just because Jesus paid for it to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that awesome? Man, all we have to do is confess. As Christians, when we first meet the Lord, we've got to do that. We've got to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I believe Jesus died for me. Come into my heart. Forgive me. I can't fix myself. You can fix me. I believe it, and I'm going to receive it. We have to do that first. But then when we mess up and we go and say, okay, now I think I'll be in bondage to my sin nature again, we get trapped again and we feel like we're lost. I mean, that's why people raise their hand every Sunday, you know, not every Sunday, but at some churches they do. Every Sunday they're getting saved again. You know, I need to get saved because I messed up this week. No, it's all about we need to reconcile that relationship, and we do it by confessing. We do it by coming to God, admitting what we did, sucking it up, and going, God, I crucified your son. Again, forgive me. And then I turn and quit doing it. But I don't have to do it in my own effort. I do it in his. I do it with his strength. And you have to come back for chapter 7 and 8 to get all of that good stuff. But anyhow, I'm just giving you the upfront stuff. It is so cool. We've been set free from sin, you guys. We don't have to be under the control of our sin nature any longer. Whew, man, I'm so glad. Verses 19 through 23, he finishes it off. He says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. That doesn't mean that it was okay. It was safe. You were safe, you know, safe. No, that's not what that meant. It just meant you weren't righteous. You just weren't. Okay? Back then. But then he says, think about it. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you're now ashamed? The end of those things is death. The longer I walk with the Lord and I walk away from my old nature, the less appealing that old stuff is. I look at it, it makes me sick. When I go, I want to do that sin, and I'm just like, oh, man, I hate that. And the reason I hate it is because it crucified my best friend. He had to die for it. And it produced nothing but destruction in my life. Destruction, shame, death, bad stuff. Man. But now, verse 22, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Man, that's good stuff. Holiness, set apart to God. What a wonderful thing. We belong to him now. We're his kids. He adopts us into his family. And the end, everlasting life, not death. We're going to live forever. Like the kids were singing up here. He's coming back. It is going to be good. And he's coming back for us, you guys. He's coming back to rescue us and to get rid of this old sin nature so we can be with him for eternity without having to deal with that struggle. And we can just walk in it, walk in holiness with him. The wages of sin is death. Man, we earn it. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So finally, you have to ask yourself the question, or I have to ask you the question. First of all, have you believed? Have you received God's gift for you yet? You could be here tonight, and you might not have done that. I'm going to give you an opportunity in a little bit. If you want to say, God, I'm a sinner. I know it. I'm not perfect like you. I believe that Jesus had to die for my sins. Please forgive me. Come into my life. Make me a new person. Set me free from my sin nature. Let me be free in you. Give me eternal life. I'll lead you in a prayer and you can do that. That's the first thing. But what if you're a Christian? What if you've been living this life and man, you're in bondage to sin? Are you free? Do you want to be? You can. You could be today. Now you know the truth. Now you got to make a choice. Do you want to be free? Do you want to be free? Freedom or bondage? To me, it's a no-brainer. Pick freedom. Let's pray.